Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. One day, a tax collector approached Peter to ask about Jesus paying tax. The God-man instructed Peter to catch a single fish, and a coin in its mouth would cover the tax they both owed. Sometime later, the Pharisees sent a delegation to inquire about paying tribute to the Romans. Jesus knew they were trying to trap him and provided an answer they did not expect. The Son of God came to save the lost, and the last thing he wanted was a pointless diversion. Then the selfish ambitions among the disciples surfaced as they started wondering who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm happy to have you here today. And today we're going to have a very great subject, taxes and offenses. And you know that all of us, we love taxes. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you that I have a place to preach. Father God, we have an outlet that I'm not sitting in a nursing home. And that, Lord, we will go strong until the day you call us home. I pray for the anointing upon myself. I pray for the anointing upon everyone listening. So that, Father God, we will not only learn something, but apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to talk about personal evangelism. As I was thinking here this morning, why do we have sermon after sermon after sermon? What are we trying to accomplish? And what I'm trying to accomplish is what Jesus did. He taught his disciples what they could do, what they should do, and the power they had. And it was up to them to go out into the world and reach a person at a time. So Jesus did not lay out the work for mass evangelism. It was a one-to-one. And so I really want you to think about this. Wherever you live in the United States, and you live outside the United States, you are an ambassador for Christ. You are his vessel. And when you reach out in your community, then Jesus is working with you, the Holy Spirit is working with you, and that is how people are getting saved. Because somebody gave you the gospel. Somebody gave it to you. Or if you got it on the television or radio or you read about it, somebody prepared it and gave it to you. I haven't met anyone yet that said I was just walking in the park and Jesus came to me and saved me. That can happen. It does happen in some places. But most of us, we simply had somebody caring for us. So with that, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. And this is where we're going to start. And I want to lay a foundation for you now. The problem is we're living in a very fairly sophisticated world compared to how they lived 2,000 years ago. When Jesus was here, number one, there was no electricity. They did not even know what it was. Houses had no running waters. Houses had no central heat and air conditioning. They had wood stoves, and in the summer, you just made the air blow, that there was nothing to cool you down. At night, they had little oil lamps, and you could barely read by an oil lamp. So basically, people got up when the sun got up, and they went to bed when the sun went down, because they didn't have the lightning we have. Of course, there was no radio and television, no cell phones. And people walked around with swords dangling from their sides, daggers in their belts. And there were no stores, per se. Every day, a housewife had to go shopping. So you go to the place where they butchered animals. Actually, there used to be a place of idol worship. And you buy that. You buy some milk, butter, fresh from a farmer. And so a housewife had to shop every day and prepare things because there was no refrigerator. It was very simple, like we do camping today. But when we go camping, we take all our gadgets with us. Not only that, they were very limited. They had really, the average person did not have a lot of knowledge. The Jews had been taught about the Old Testament. Sad to say, they had the Talmud and they had the Kabbalah. And this is what they had. The Romans, the Greeks, were not that well educated. The upper class was, but the lower class would not. Another thing that you and I should think about is this. There were a lot of slaves at this time. Slavery was very common. When you read in the Bible that a guy had a servant, the word there is doulos, slave. And Paul said, if you are saved and you are a slave, stay in that state. Don't try to get out. Serve your slave masters. So a lot of people were independent, were free, but a lot of people were slaves. Wealthy Jews had slaves, and of course wealthy people that were not Jews also had slaves. So people, there was no education per se of general education. Today we have, for example, we have social media. There was no social media. There was no entertainment industry. Today people, when they come home, they turn on the television, they turn on this, the good internet, and we have entertainment. In those days, there was no entertainment. Life was very, very simple. And people lived from day to day. Picture Jesus now. He is coming from heaven. He is God himself. If we think that we are sophisticated, we are Stone Age compared to heaven, the spirit world. The spirit world is beyond what we can think of. And here is Jesus now coming down from this fantastic place where he lived in heaven, having all these different things. And he now has to limit himself to live like the people at that time. There were no toilets. You had outhouses. People didn't wash themselves because there was no running water. In the summertime, they might take a bath in a lake or in a creek. There were no toothbrushes. No toothpaste, no soap. They had some stuff they would put on, but really they called it hyssop. But what you and I have today did not exist. And Jesus now came down to try to build a church that would last until he come back. And these are the people he had to work with. So have that mindset when we read the Bible. So we go now to Matthew chapter 17, and we pick it up here in verse number 24. And when he would come to Capernaum, he had just been up to a city, Philippi, Caesarea Philippi, which is up in the Golan Heights. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money, or tax money, came to Peter and said, "Does not your master pay tribute or tax?" Now the Jews in Galilee and Judah, they had a plethora of Roman taxes, custom import, export, toll bridges, crops, sales tax, property, special taxes. And when there was a war, they came out and took some more taxes. They have a building project for the Romans. They have campaigns to finance. And they had to pay a temple tax. So the Jews were heavily taxed. I mean, if you think we are taxed today, I would say that they probably were taxed 80% of their income, and they had to live on the rest of it. So we read here in verse number 25 then, Peter says, "Yes, and when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, 'What do you think, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?'" In verse 25, we find some interesting thing here. Jesus could read the minds of people. Even when he was here in the flesh, he had retained that knowledge and that power. So here Jesus is sitting in a house, and he's listening to what Peter and this tax collector were talking about. And so when Peter came in the house, Jesus could have simply said, "Okay, what happened to you today?" But Jesus wanted Peter to know, "I am in control. I heard you talk out there. What do you think? Who should pay taxes?" Peter said unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus said unto him, "Then are the children free." In other words, Jesus said, children do not have to pay taxes. The Jewish people, or the 10, 12, they were children of God. And of course the Romans had no legal right to ask for taxes. They had taken the land of Galilee and Judah by force. They had not obeyed God. And the question now is, what did Jesus do about it? I remember in the mid-1980s, there was a movement in the Christianity of not paying taxes. And there was a talk about the law that never was about the IRS. I didn't have anyone come to our church, but there was a number of men that simply traveled. They advertised on television and so on, and they came to churches. And they taught people how to not having to pay taxes. And they had a written material and so on. A lot of people said, "Oh, that's great." And so they simply, of course, the people that were teaching this, they charged for their services. They made good money. And after they have fleeced the people, so to say, they left town and went to the next place. Here's the deal. These people paid their taxes. There's a number of people in Sacramento area that said, oh, we don't have to pay taxes. We give more money. So they didn't pay taxes. And a number of them went to prison for years. And so that was a tax rebellion in the 1980s. So the guys that initiated it, they were doing fine. They knew that we better pay our taxes. I don't want to have a jail ministry. The poor guys in the church that believed them, they pay taxes. Peter, actually now, let's turn to it here quickly to Acts 17:26. So keep your finger in Matthew. We're going to come back there. And turn to the book of Acts. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 17. That's Acts 17. And we're going to read from verse number 26. And has made of one blood, this is not, and God has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So I want you to see this now. The Romans were illegally occupying the land of Galilee and Judah. And if you go down in history, you will find out that nation after nation, we had the Greeks, we had the Romans, the Persians, just about every nation had been fighting other nations for taking their land. So Jesus could have said this, the Romans have no legal right here. I want to make sure that we don't pay them taxes. But here's what I want you to catch now. It was not right to pay taxes to the Romans. They were forcing that. But Jesus had not come to set up the kingdom of Israel. He had not come to start a tax rebellion. Jesus had come to set up his church, to set his teaching in order, to die on the cross, to pay for the human race, and to be resurrected. That was the purpose of Jesus. That's what he focused on. So he did not get involved. He simply said, we take care of this. If you go back here, in verse, go back to Matthew here, 20:17 and 26, we read this, what he said. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Notice, not offend them. What does it mean, offend? He didn't want to be arrested. Lest we should offend them, go you to the sea, cast the hook, take up the fish that first comes up, and when you have opened his mouth, you should find a piece of money, that take and give it to them for me and you. Now, Jesus supernaturally simply said, well, we're going to pay tax, but it's not going to come on my money. Peter, go down into the lake and get a fish. In that fish, you will have a coin, and use that coin to pay our taxes. Supernaturally. Jesus could read minds. Jesus simply had knowledge. There is a fish in the Lake of Galilee. That fish is going to come and get on your hook. Somebody put a coin in that fish. Because fish doesn't eat coins. This is where the angels come in. We have a supernatural world now, where Jesus simply operated, and he paid the taxes. In go down now to Matthew chapter 22. So Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And you're going to pick it up from verse number 15. Matthew chapter 22, verse number 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that you are true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither cares you for any man, for you regard not the person of men. Any time the devil comes up to you, he will butter you up. He will simply say, oh, you are great, Jesus, and so on. And these guys were stupid enough to think that Jesus could not read their thought. He knew why they were coming. And this is how all con men and con women, they always butter you up. But remember this, after the butter comes the knife. So he said, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Remember about a year, about 200 years ago from this point, we had the Maccabean uprising. For the Maccabeans kicked out the Greeks, and they set up the little state of Israel again, and they lost it. And now, the Pharisees and Sadducees knew this. If we can get Jesus to say, don't pay taxes, the Romans would pick that up, and they would take him, and they would kill him. Remember this. Any time that you are tempted, whatever you're tempted with, it's a bait. It's not out of the goodness of somebody's heart. They want something from you. They want your soul. So Jesus perceived their wickedness, and he said, why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is a person that claims he is something that he is not. He's a liar. Jesus said, show me the tribute money. And they brought to him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is his image and superscription? Whose name is on the coin? They said unto him, Caesar's, or the emperor. Then said Jesus to them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled, and left him, and went their way. Today we have a problem in this way, that part of our tax money is used for example, abortion. It is used for things that we don't think is right, and it is not right. So the question then is, should we pay taxes, or should we not pay taxes? Because we got state taxes, we got federal taxes, and then you got Social Security taxes, and so on. So let me ask you this. What are you here for on this earth? Are you here to be saved? Are you here to serve God? Or are you here to start a rebellion And I don't like abortion. I don't like when they have gender surgery on children. I flip them around from men, girls to boys, and boys to girls. But what are we here for? In the 1980s, I made a decision when they came out and talked about the 13th, not commandment, it was the tax laws of IRS. And I said this, well, they're doing things I don't like. They give money here and there. But I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm here to lead people to Christ. I'm not called to start a rebellion or an uprising. There might come a time when it becomes so bad that we have to start taking action, physical action. But that's not here and now. And Jesus simply refused to get into this tax trap that he had. And he saw their wickedness, and he simply told them what they should do and what they should not do. That brings us now to page number 2 on the outline. The kingdom of heaven. The Bible speaks about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And what's the difference between the two? Matthew uses the term the kingdom of heaven, while Luke emphasizes the kingdom of God. There really is no difference between the two phrases, because they both refer to the kingdom of the Son. If you turn to Matthew chapter 16 for a verse there, you will find that Jesus gives us a clue about this. It's Matthew chapter 16. And we pick it up here in verse number 28. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the Son, they are the same thing. Jesus explicitly stated that his kingdom is not of this world. If you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 28, this is John chapter 28, and we get to the verse here. Matthew 18, I'm crazy. I'll break that curse. Matthew, John 18:36 is where I want to go to. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servant fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So what does it mean to be in the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of the Son? It simply means this, that we have become citizens in this kingdom. This kingdom is powered by the Holy Spirit. We are given access that we can go from our physical world into the spirit world by praying for the sick, by casting out demons, by prophesying. We can move in the spirit world. Amen. And I am in the kingdom of God. Jesus is in me. So I am creating a power place where I simply represent the kingdom of God. If we now can take 100 Christians that are in agreement and we're doing things together, now the kingdom of God is getting into the physical world, preaching the gospel, taking care of the poor, visiting people that are sick. And if we get enough people, we can have the kingdom of God encompassing even a nation. And this is how the United States was started, where they simply said that no nation can rise without God. That's how the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of heaven is at war with the kingdom of Satan. Let's look in Luke right now. Luke chapter 11. And let's go to Luke 11 and verse number 17. But he, knowing their thoughts, unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast a devil through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast a devil, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore you shall be their judges. Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. So we are at war. When you accept Christ, you are moved into the kingdom of God. And that makes you a target. So we have the bars, the whorehouses, the gambling joints, the place where they sell liquor, the drug dealers, all of them are part of the kingdom of Satan. And they do not like Christians because we are in opposition to them. So if you simply say this, I don't want to bother the devil, he will not bother me. That doesn't work out. He will bother you, and he will take you out. The kingdom of God, heaven, exists in the spirit world. And there's only one way that you can become a citizen of this spiritual kingdom. You must be born again to overcome the spiritual death brought about by Adam's sin. And now we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, which is familiar verses. That's John, chapter 3. And we read there from verse 1 through 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. So that's the key to get into the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 5, as we pick these verses up here, and verses 12, we read this, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But now, as the offense also is the free gift, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is a gift. For the judgment was by one condemnation, but the free gift is one of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundant grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. On the outline here I have written here, even a little baby that comes into the world automatically becomes a citizen of Satan's kingdom. We're going to talk about that, but turn maybe to Colossians. That is Colossians. And my fingers are butter today. Colossians and chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 12 to 14. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, was the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Here's what that means. Every child, every baby that is conceived automatically is a citizen of the kingdom of Satan. You might say, well, that doesn't sound fair. Well, that's the way it is. When Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually, and they got a sinful nature. That sinful nature is still with us today, more than 6,000 years later. Our little baby is very cute. But you take a 2 or 3 year old baby or child, and you don't have to teach them to lie. When they get older enough, they start lying. Where do they learn that? That's a sinful nature. And you find out that little children, they steal. They say, well, I didn't do this. Someone else did this. And as we grow older, the sin a child would produce is greater and greater until they become adults, and now they commit this crime and that crime and so on. If the church understood this, then we would deal with the situation differently. So how do you deal with children? You dedicate them to Christ as little babies. You educate them, and you correct them. And at times, you have to spank them. I was born in Sweden. The people that are running the country are lunatics. And in Sweden, if you spank a child, you go to prison. Parents are scared to death that the parent, that the children would go to the teacher and say, "My dad just spanked me last night." "Oh, he did? Well, let me call the cops on him." Dad goes to prison. You can't do that. What kind of people are they producing in Sweden today? Idiots. People that are lawless, do whatever they want to do. They're just a free society of bumbling sinners doing stupid things. Spirit of what? And you destroy the child. It is to me to beat, you beat the child into pulp, but you spank them. You have discipline. So Jesus came to redeem us from that. Here's what I want you to, like, want to do. So let's say now that you get saved as a child, 5 years old, 10 years old, whatever, and you're raised in church, and then you flip out and you get into sex, rock and roll, drugs, and so whatever it is, and you walk away from Christ. At that time, you are taken, you are becoming a POW. You are not at the kingdom of Satan, but you are a prisoner of war. And the demons now will control you. Have another cigarette. I don't want to wait. You need another cigarette. Have another drink. Have another snort, whatever it is. And there's a whole lot of Christians that are POWs, and they need to be rescued. Can we do that when we do deliverance? What happens to deliverance? The person repents. The demons are cast out. Curses are broken. And suddenly now, from being a POW, you are now a functioning citizen in the kingdom of God. This is where we should be and should go. This is a song we sung, "Rescue the Perishing." But most churches do not cast out demons. So people that are POWs, they stay that way because no one will help them out. Next, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That's Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And I've had the church split over casting out demons. There was a time when I had a group of people that happened twice and said, "We do not want you to do deliverance anymore. We don't want to do deliverance anymore. We should not." And there was such an argument, the church split. And we lost facilities over that. And I simply said, "Stop." And I simply said, "No. God's word says this. I'm going to continue to do what Jesus said." People told me that we are leaving. I said, "I can't help that. I am not going to compromise so that you have your way." And we had a lot of problems. Because I want you to know this. If you are not doing any deliverances, you don't pray against demons, you don't pray about the sick and so on, Satan will pretty much leave you alone. You'll be able to conduct, he would do other things to you. But the moment you get into his territory, he's going to go to war with you. And that's why denominations don't want to do deliverances. That's why pastors don't want to get involved with it, because it's combat. In Ephesians chapter 4, what kind of officers do we have in the church? If you read from verse 11, and he gave some apostles. By the way, apostle means missionary, sent out. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find out that there are some more officers. And in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 2, we read this. Let me get to chapter 3. Here we go. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. As bishop, I want to give you a tidbit here. The husband of one wife. This has been used particularly by Baptist churches to say that if a man is divorced, he cannot hold an office in the church. And it came to the place where I had, out of 100 people, I might have had 2 or 3 that were never divorced. But here's what that means. At this time, men had more than one wife. There was bigamy. And it was very common in the Roman Empire that the man had at least 2 wives, or 3 or 4, depending on what money he had. So when they started the church, they said this. We don't want bigamy in the church. We don't want our leadership to have more than one wife. So they said the husband of one wife. That has to do with having more than one wife. This does not apply to divorce. So let me ask you this now, because some people are saying, I don't know about that. All right, let me give you a list. Which one is the greatest sin? Murder? Theft? Or divorce? Can God forgive a murderer? Someone is dead. The Bible says yes. If you're a thief, can you be forgiven? Yes. If you're divorced, can you be forgiven? Yes. There's only one sin, the 2 sins, that cannot be forgiven. You take the mark of the beast during the time of the Antichrist, or you start taking things out of the Bible and say, well, this verse is not there, we believe it or not. You have the Revelation, the last chapter of Revelation. 2 things that you lose your salvation on. Everything else, you can be forgiven. However, if you say, and we have this in Hebrews chapter 10. If you say, well, I don't have enough money today, tell your wife, honey. So we need to help ourselves. We're going to go down to the bank. You're going to be the getaway driver. And I'm going to go in and get some money in the bank. I got a gun. And I know this is wrong, but God, you understand, we don't have any money. We can't pay this and lay that. So I got to do this. And God, you know this. And when I'm done, I'm going to come and ask you to forgive me. And Jesus is going to say, no. Don't even bother coming and ask for forgiveness. I deal with that at the judgment seat of Christ. That's when we deal with that. And that's going to cost you. So understand this. Because you have preconceived ideas about divorce, they never said in the Bible about divorce here in Timothy. It talks about not having more than one wife. If we now look in the same chapter here, and we go down to verses 8 here. Likewise must deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not ignorant about wine, not greedy of filthy lucres. So we have now bishops, deacons, pastors, elders. We have a number of different people in the church that God has set up so the church can function. Let me ask you this stupid question now. Let's say that you're going to set up a business and you're going to be involved in something. Let's say that you will open up a store and you're going to sell a number of different products. Are you going to run that store by yourself? Are you going to be the guy that puts stuff on the shelves? You're the one that marks the price on them. You're the one that talks to the customer. You're the one that rings up the product. You're the one that puts it together. You do the bookkeeping. You do everything else. Well, if you got a little store, very small, maybe 5 by 10 feet size, you can do that. But if you're going to open a store, you're going to hire salespeople. You're going to hire people that run the cashier. You're going to have people that are simply do the bookkeeping for you. You're going to have people that will order for you. And you're going to supervise all these people. If people now in the store gets along, it would be a wonderful store. People come in. The people working there are friendly. They help you out. They smile. They're nice to each other. Everybody's happy. But if the salespeople don't like the bank cashier and they don't like this guy and this guy, you know, and there's backbiting in the store, as an owner, you're going to be up the creek. I can't control these people. They're fighting each other. They're destroying the business. And that's exactly how it is in churches. So we got pastors, elders, deacons, bishops, and so on. And people like to fight. They don't like to get along. And Jesus is standing there saying, man, I can't use this outfit. They're no good. So we got to come to the place that there are different positions in the kingdom of God. And we should work together, not work against each other. That brings us back now to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And now the subject is, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? And we read in verse number 1. At the same time came the disciples to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You ever been in a church this where they have a lot of fights? Where you got elders, deacons, family cliques. And you walk in that church, and they said, who are you? Why are you here? We don't know if we like you or not. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said in verse number 2, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I said to you, except you be converted and become as a little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You ever gone to a mega church and you want to see the pastor? You have a need? Well, you got to go and see his secretary. And the secretary says, well, let me check his calendar. Well, pastor is busy here, this and there. You know, we can give an appointment 3 weeks from now. He can give you 15 minutes. Well, you need something now. When somebody gets so big, if you can't handle it, then you have other people that would take the appointment for you. So to be great in the kingdom of God is to be accessible, humble, and caring. Now, you and I cannot do everything, so we got to delegate. And but we delegate so that the needs can be met. This question must have grieved Jesus. Because I've been a pastor for 38 years in this church, and I've been in the ministry about 55 years. And it grieves me when I see people coming in and jockeying for positions, power, and lording over one another. And they will not humble themselves. Jesus must have grieved when he had these 12 apostles. And they said, now, oh, Jesus is the greatest. I want to be great. Down the road, let's read verses 3 and 4 first. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let's turn to the book of James, toward the end of the Bible. James come after Hebrews, before John. So James, chapter 4, we're going to pick it up in verse number 5. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he given more grace, wherefore he says, go resist the proud, but give grace unto the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, this James here that we read here is not the Apostle James. It's James, the physical half-brother of Jesus. Jesus had two brothers. They had Mary, gave birth to them too, but Jesus did have the Holy Spirit as a father, and these guys had Joseph. Jude and James were brothers of Jesus. It would have been easy for James here to simply say, well, look, folks, I'm blood related to Jesus. I'm family. You guys are grafted in. I am more important than you are. But James never did that. He said, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Look now and see what Peter said as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And he had now got the message, verses 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So what we need to do is to humble ourselves. It starts between a husband and a wife. If a husband simply says, woman, the Bible says that you are to submit to me. I am the boss. You're going to have a woman that says, well, who do you think you are? I'm not going to do that. So what you got to understand is this. You submit to one another. The husband's a leader of the family, but he's not the dictator of the family. That's where it starts. It starts with siblings. You might have 3 or 4 or 5 children in the family. And when they got older, they begin to be like roosters. You know, they started fighting one another and trying to get some territory. And you got to learn this. You got to be humble. You got to be humble in the church. So in other words, Jesus is saying this. Humble yourself, and you become the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What happened when you humbled yourself? What happened is this. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, will begin to just gush out of you. There'll be a power of the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to tell people, you know, I'm somebody in the kingdom of God. They're going to say, this guy here is walking with Jesus. And they're going to give you respect. You never ask for respect. You earn respect. And then in verse number 8. Be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. So going back to the outline here on page 2, Jesus considered a child to be a virtuous symbol of true disciple, because they are meek and marked in contrast to the pride, ambition, and envy of being exhibited by the men he selected. Let's go back to Matthew 18 now. That's Matthew chapter 18. And let's read here from verse number 5. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. So what we need to do is we need to humble ourselves and simply do what Jesus wants us to do, to serve people. In Matthew 18, 6, we read this. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck. He would drown in the depth of the sea. There's a lot of human trafficking today. And we're beginning to see it now in some of the television channels. You have Newsweek, and you have some of the other Newsmax and also on Fox. I'm beginning to talk about it. What is sex trafficking? It is simply this, but you have children, and you sell them to what I call pedophiles. It's a prostitution. What do you think Jesus will think about that? That pedophile, unless he gets saved, he's going to get slammed big hard. The person that sells those children, they're not going to do well unless they repent. Here's the sad part. I want you to understand this. Without customers, there will be no sex trafficking. Without customers, there will be no prostitutes. It's the customer that drives the market. And we really should go after the customer harder than we do on the pimp or the drug dealer. But what we do as a society, we go after the pimp and we go after the drug dealer. And the customer base grows and grows. And when you have a market that cannot be satisfied and there's money to make, it's going to grow tremendously. We don't really have laws against customers. There really should be strict laws that if you use a prostitute, you go to prison. If you abuse a child, you go to prison for a long time. But we don't have that. Verse 6 again, we read this. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe on me, it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he was drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world, because offenses, for it must needs to be the offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. It's going to be justice one day. And those people that go to hell without being saved, that they've done this, I tell you what, there's going to be a punishment that is going to be unbelievable. Remember this, when God gets angry, he gets angry. Vengeance belongs to me, it says in Hebrews. And he will have no mercy upon that person. And he will not, there will be no forgiveness. It will be such a pain that that person will simply cringe. And then he will realize this. It's not temporarily. It's forever. Can you imagine a pedophile that is not saved? 30 zillion years later, for 30 zillion years, he's been in that torment. And he knows that it will never be better. It will never get over. I'm always going to be this way for eternity. That's what we need to understand. We need to tell people, don't mess with God. Don't mess with his children. Another group that's not going to do well are Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, Mormons do not go out and reach people that are not Christians. They go and reach Christians. The same with Jehovah's Witnesses. And when they convert a Christian to their damnable religion, they have offended Jesus. They will have a millstone around their neck. You never want to offend a Christian. In verse number 9 here, we read this. And if your eye offend you, pluck it out. Cast it away from you. Matter of fact, let me go to verse 8. Wherefore, if your hand or your foot offend you, cut them off. Cast them from you. It is better for you to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye offend you, pluck it out. Cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And if you look now in Hebrews chapter 1. That's Hebrews, the first chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 13. But to which of the angels said at any time, sit at my right hand, I'll make your enemies your footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Angels are working. Angels are doing their work. A sinner will continue for some time. A pedophile will continue some time. But you know what? There'll be syphilis. There'll be herpes. There'll be other diseases. Because I tell you what, God is not looking down and saying, well, I'm going to let them go. Your sin on this earth, your pay on this earth, there'll be cancer, arthritis, heart attacks, there'll be all kind of different things. And once you come to that place, you can repent. You can ask God to forgive you. You can turn around. But the consequences of your sin will be there. I'm not saying I'm a great person. But I have lived a life walking with the Lord. I don't take any medication. I take vitamins. I work every day. Except Sundays. Yeah, I work Sundays too, but not in the afternoon. You take a look at Soteris. Soteris is 87. He's been attacked several times, but he's still standing. And there are people our age. They're dead, gone. Most of the people I went to school with are gone, dead. They didn't last that long. Some of them are in nursing homes. So, here's what I want you to take with you today. You might say, well, praise God, I'm not a pedophile. I said, glory to God. But are you praying against it? Are you witnessing in your neighborhood? Are you sharing Christ with people? Or are you just sitting and you read the Bible, you pray, but there's no production. You know, a lot of people like to go to big churches. You know why they like to go to big churches? There's no accountability. You go down to a church of 1,000 people or more, you walk in, no one knows you. No one is going to ask you any questions. How are you doing? How's your life going? And you walk in and you chit-chat a little bit, greet those in the neighborhood, and you go home. No accountability. A lot of Christians like that. They can sin and no one holds me accountable. You go to a smaller church and everybody knows everybody. That's a problem sometimes. Everybody knows everybody. And if you're not doing good, I mean, it shows on you, and you go to church and you've done something you shouldn't do, you're going to feel guilty, and it's going to show on you. And somebody's going to say, what did you do this week? You don't look happy. Oh, don't ask me. And I don't want to talk about it. No, we need to talk about it. This is what we need. We need to love one another, be humble one another, care for one another, and be accountable to one another and work together. Let's close in Matthew 18:11. That's Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. So why do we exist? Not to worry about the taxes. Not to worry about these things. We exist to produce, to share the gospel, and to live a life when people look upon you. They says, well, you are a godly man, you're a godly woman. I want what you have. That's really what we want to do. So how do you sum up this message? Think about Jesus now. He had all those people that have no stuff like we have today, simple people. And he tried to tell them this. Be humble. Walk with me. Be born again. Do you realize that all the people that we read about in the Bible are gone? They're not on earth anymore. None of them went to heaven. They're in heaven today. A whole lot of them are not in hell. Life is over for them. But you and I are still alive on this earth. And so we can today simply say, I want to repent. I want to do what is right. So you watch me now. You are not saved. This might be 5 years from now when I made this video. And you says, I want to be saved. I'm a sinner. No problem. Here's how you do it. Confess you're a sinner. Say, God, I'm sorry. God, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he came to earth. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and he paid for my sins at Calvary. Jesus, come in and save me. Save me, Jesus. And take away my sins. That's how you get saved. Simple. More good news for you. When we finish here, at the last prayer, 3 questions will come up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, he takes 10 minutes with you to make sure that you are saved. If you get saved today, would you contact us? We like to hear from you. We like to pray with you, minister to you. We're not going to ask you for money, but we'd like to pray with you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, some of you are doing great. You are what you should be. And some of you are not quite as good, and some of you are a little bit further down on the scale. But judge yourself. The Apostle Paul said we can't judge ourselves. So take this afternoon, go through the outline again, look at the scriptures, and then say, Jesus, am I humble? Do I care about other people? Do I pray against this or that? Am I active in the church? And let the Holy Spirit convict you what you should do. May God bless you. Here's Thomas.
Good morning. I wanted to share what I wrote down during the sermon. And because this is part of my experience, I put, if you are a Christian, the devil will bother you in one way or another. The closer you walk with Jesus, the enemy will come against you more often. And then I put, get used to it and continue to wage war against your enemy. And that's basically what I've been having to do, you know. He's come against me, and I had to wage war and keep praying and praying and praying. And those are the weapons of our warfare. And then I want to tell you about my two friends, okay. They don't know each other, but they're both friends of mine. And the one guy, when I met him, I gave this scripture to him. I met him at Bible study. And the scripture is Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And verse 34, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, both of these guys have heard the scripture time and time again, but I don't know if they're ever able to receive it. Okay. So, my one friend now, after I've known him about 2 years, he doesn't go to Bible study anymore. He doesn't go to church anymore. And he's a very, very expert craftsman when it comes to carpentry and remodeling. He doesn't have any jobs to do anymore. And his life is just spiraling down, down, down. My other friend, he's got family issues that never end. And so I think it's important that we apply those verses to our lives. And, you know, I listened to a friend of mine talk about Gavin Newsom, our governor here in California. He said he can talk for 2 hours and say nothing. He'll talk the paint right off the walls. But Jesus, he can say in one sentence, and it will last for eternity. And you can't never compare it. It's so heavy. And right now, I mean, we're going through the words of Jesus in this series. And it even says in there, if it was written down, the books in the world couldn't contain the things that Jesus wrote down. So every word of Jesus is extremely valuable. So when I left for Bible study on Wednesday night, I had this thought right before I was headed out the door, and it was this. Jesus is coming back for a church that's going to be busy, active, and waging war. And he's not coming back looking for a church laden down with sin. And that was the word I got before I took off. So that's it. Father God, I want to thank you for the word of God, and thank you for giving it to us, and that we can be married to it, that we can have it deep in our soul. And as our soul prospers, our body will line up. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of Jesus. They carry so much weight. And I'm reminded of in John chapter 12, where he said, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. There's one that will judge you. The words I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. So thank you for the powerful words of Jesus. And help us to bury them deep in our heart, and to spread them out in the world. And we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 46th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Taxes and Offenses. One day a tax collector approached Peter to ask about Jesus' taxes. The God-man did not come to abolish the illegal taxes levied by the Romans, and he instructed Peter to catch a single fish, and a coin in its mouth would cover the tax owed. Sometime later, the Pharisees sent a delegation to inquire about paying tribute to the Romans. Jesus knew they were trying to trap him and held up a Roman coin with a picture of Caesar on it, and directed them to give the emperor his due, and to give God what belonged to him. The Son of God came to save the lost, and the last thing he wanted was a pointless diversion. Then the apostles started wondering amongst themselves who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus commended the meekness and modesty of children as a way of rebuking the selfish ambitions of these hand-picked men. They failed to realize that only the humble are great in God's eyes. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1945. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.